Last Wednesday evening, we considered together the biblical foundations of forgiveness. We looked at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Tonight, I want to consider together what we're going to call the principal applications of forgiveness. For the most part, we'll consider Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. But before we get there, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll invite you to turn there with me if you would. Matthew chapter 5. We have spoken often in the past of the great and glorious privilege that God has given to us to come before Him and to pray. You and I are sinful by nature, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, We've been invited to enter into the very presence, the very throne room of our God. When we bow in prayer, we are immediately ushered to His presence. And that's a remarkable concept to consider, that you and I are able to enter into the very presence of God. Yet sadly, for many, that glorious opportunity is being wasted simply because of neglect. We simply don't take the time. We don't see the value in spending that time with God in prayer. Others don't receive all the benefits of prayer because they simply use that time of prayer as a means of expressing their wish list to the Lord. They come and they simply pray that they might consume it upon their own lust, as James would tell us in chapter 4. Yet perhaps one of the greatest blessings that we sometimes fail to comprehend about prayer is that when we pray, we are afforded the wonderful opportunity to fellowship with God. We have the opportunity to enjoy His presence. The Creator of all things, the one who gave us life, allows His creation to commune with Him and to fellowship with Him. How wonderful it is to consider that for all practical purposes, and I don't mean to belittle the concept, but folks, I can carry on a conversation with God. I can speak to the King of Kings, the Lord of all, Lord of Lords, the Creator of all, and He in turn speaks to me. He communes and He gives to us the opportunity of fellowship. What delight that ought to bring to our hearts. However, as we've seen in the Scripture in times past, the blessing of this close fellowship is not always available. For the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. And when there is sin, that fellowship can be disrupted. Sin hinders our fellowship with the Lord. One such sin that often hinders a believer's prayer life is simply the reality that we allow unsettled issues to continue with our relationships on earth. We allow for us to go on and refuse to forgive others. The Bible teaches us that our heavenly relationship with God can be adversely affected by our earthly relationship. God is concerned about your relationship with others here upon this earth. And God does require that we forgive as He has forgiven. I want us to look tonight at some scriptural principles that really teach that concept, that the heavenly relationship can be affected by the earthly problems that we refuse to deal with. Before we do that, though, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Then we'll look at some of these principles together tonight. Three, actually, that I want to consider. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight that we can come to the Word of God and we can consider your truth. Lord, we can learn the importance of how we can enjoy fellowship with our Father. Lord, we realize from thy word that our heavenly relationship can be affected because of earthly problems. And Lord, you want those relationships settled. You want there to be resolve of issues, not for us to go on with an unforgiving spirit. So Lord, we ask and pray tonight that you would teach us and help us from your word. We realize, Father, that you are the one who offers to us forgiveness of sin. What a wonderful truth that we considered last week, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful, you are just. You forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Father, you have called us to learn to take some principles and apply them that we might also forgive as you have forgiven us. So, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to consider three scriptural principles tonight, and as we then consider those principles, I want to take some time and then we'll apply some things to our lives tonight as well. But three basic spiritual principles for us to consider tonight as we consider the reality that our heavenly relationship, our fellowship with God, can be affected by the problems here on this earth because of sin. And often the sin that we want to consider tonight is that of an unwillingness for us to settle our problems with others, an unwillingness for us to forgive. You and I ought to have a forgiving spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 24. The concept I want us to consider is in verse 23 and 24. We'll back up to verse 21 for sake of context. Lord Jesus is here speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The Lord Jesus is teaching principles, and he's dealing with, in essence, the relationships with others. And he begins by reminding us that the law says it is wrong for you to kill. The Lord went and strengthened it and said that it is wrong for you to hate your brother. Hatred, in his mind, is the equivalent of killing. And so we need to be careful about our relationships one with another. And as we come to verse 23, he teaches us a principle: reconciliation before worship. Reconciliation before worship. So in verse 23, the Lord says, if you've come and you've brought your gift to the altar, but there you remember that your brother has aught against you, that there is a problem in your relationship, the Lord Jesus says, leave the gift. Go and first be reconciled to your brother, then return and offer the gift. Folks, God is teaching us the importance of reconciling the problems that we have here on earth. Our worship before the Lord and our fellowship with him is hindered when you and I allow known rifts in our relationships to go unsettled. Now, the reality is, you might sit here tonight and have no idea that your brother or sister is angry with you. You could be absolutely clueless. And that might really be their problem. But there are other times, folks, in your life and mine, we know there's a problem. You know it because when you walk in, they won't talk to you, they won't look at you, you can't stand to look at them, and you just go your way. You ever experienced things like that? Hopefully not all that often, but those things happen. And they happen within the church. I can tell you stories of churches that you have this family and they sit in this corner of the church and back in that corner sits the other. One goes out one door, the other goes out the other. They have their group of friends, they have their group of friends, and they don't communicate. Are they really getting all the benefits of worship? Well, the Bible says that we ought to reconcile our differences. Our brother has aught against us. Go to him and be reconciled unto him. Go and seek to solve that problem. Seek to deal with the issue. Seek to go and find forgiveness and help. If we know that problem exists, it's our duty to go and be reconciled. God says, once you have reconciled, come again. Bring the gifts and enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the worship. Folks, our spiritual life can be hindered because of problems between us and others. I can honestly tell you that there are times I can stand in the pulpit and I can look at people and I can tell you which husband and wife fought on their way to church that day. It is real clear. There just seems to be a little bit more distance, and you can almost see a wall, and it is right there. He kind of faces this way when he sings, and she kind of faces that way when they sing. They're in the same pew, but they are not in the same zip code. I mean, they are mad one with another. I sometimes find myself looking out a window and watching things from time to time. I'll be in my office and I'll see people pull in. You can see the car doors open. Boom! You can see them both jump out, look at each other, glare, and then walk in. Oh, they're going to have a great experience today in the house of the Lord. Must have been a rough ride over. I can tell you of a pastor friend of mine. He said to me, you know, the reality is, when we were first in ministry, it seemed like every time we came to Sunday and Wednesday, my wife and I would fight on the way to church. He said, and one Sunday, it just really seemed to get me down. So I'm standing out at the front, and he said, before the Sunday school was getting ready to start, no one really had come. He said, you know, it's time for me to deal with this. I'm going to take the lead. I'm going to be the man. I'm going to go back there. She was sitting in the back. He was standing at the front. He walked down and he knelt down in front of her. And as he did that, he heard a terror. There went the back of his pants. He said, that was the greatest experience of our young married life. He says, you know why? It finally broke the ice. We were able to laugh together and pray together. I rushed home. I got new pants. I came back. And we were able to continue and serve the Lord. He says, but the other weeks were miserable. Because they tried to worship in the midst of a fight. Oh, God says, if you have a problem, reconcile the problem. If there's a struggle between you and a brother or sister in Christ, go and solve the problem. Because God wants to enjoy that fellowship with you. And he wants you to know the benefit of it. So the Bible teaches us reconciliation. Go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look with me just briefly at verse 7. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 7. Peter writes, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." That's an interesting thought. Peter is writing here to husbands and wives, and in the first six verses, he deals with the responsibility of the wife. And he talks about her role to be submissive as Sarah was unto Abraham. And then he says in verse 7, "Likewise unto you husbands, I have a challenge." And he wanted them to understand the challenge, because if the marriage relationship wasn't right, the prayers can be hindered. Would you think about that for a moment, sir? If you refuse to treat your wife as the Bible says you ought, and you refuse to be the leader of the home that God calls you to be and love her as Christ loved the church, God says that your prayers can be hindered. Understand it, ladies. If you refuse to accept the role that God has given to you, and you say, "I will rise up, I'm going to run our home, I'm in charge," and you refuse to accept the role that God's given, He says that your prayers may be hindered. God teaches us the home before heaven. And what we mean by that is simply this. Before you and I can know all the wonderful blessings of that fellowship, God wants to ensure that our relationships here are right. And at times God will say, "I won't hear your prayer," because the family life is wrong. You ever go to God and pray and say, "Why is it that my prayers just don't seem to get past the ceiling? They just don't seem to have much effect." Well, folks, when you feel that and you are anxious over those things and wondering about those things, examine your own heart and life. It just may honestly be that there's a problem of an earthly relationship that God said, "I am hindering that prayer." Because, folks, He wants our attention. And He wants those relationships right, that we can enjoy the blessing of fellowship. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me, if you would, at verse 30, down through verse 32. Paul writes and says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What does verse 30 say we can do? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve His work in our lives. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Verse 31 says, through bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with malice. Verse 32 would put it this way: when we refuse to be kind one to another, when we refuse to be tender-hearted, when we refuse to forgive. Folks, when we allow those problems to exist and we won't forgive, we grieve the Spirit of God. And so the principle is simply forgiveness before fellowship. Folks, in your married life, if you grieve the heart of your spouse, are you enjoying a closeness, a fellowship? Not until you settle that problem. I remember as a child doing things against the will of my parents. And every time I would do something to that effect, before I would go and confess it, I really didn't feel all that close to mom and dad. Matter of fact, I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time with them. because I lived in guilt. Because I knew what I did was wrong and it would grieve their heart. And so there's a natural drawing away. And God says you can grieve the heart of the Spirit of God by an unwillingness to forgive. By an unwillingness to settle the problems at home or within the church. Folks, we can be missing out on the wonderful blessing of His fellowship. So how do we solve that? What's the application? I want you to jump back up in Ephesians 4, and I want to begin in verse 25. And I want to say just four things briefly with you. You and I are all going to face conflicts with others, but we need to learn how to properly handle those disputes and conflicts. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage and a perfect home, because there's not one of us here that is perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church that doesn't have conflicts between people. Because we who fill this place, who make up this local body, are not perfect. From your pastor down. I often want to say it this way to people. Don't look to me. I don't want you to follow me. Because I'm going to disappoint you. My goal is to point you to follow Christ. I will let you down along the way. He never will. I'll say something along the way that will anger you. But He always does things right. I'll forget to do something and you're going to think that I don't love you. And maybe at the time, because of what I did, I wasn't thinking like I was loving you anyway. But you know what? You're going to fail me. You're going to do wrong against me. Because we're not perfect. So we're going to have conflict. How do we handle those? What do we do? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Paul writes, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another." How do we deal with problems? Number one, deal with your problems honestly. Every man put away lying and deal truthfully. The Bible tells us that as a Christian, we're to put off the old man and put on the new. The natural thing, or the natural man, will tend towards lying, don't we? If you confront somebody with a problem or an issue, something that has offended you, know what you're going to find their initial response will want to be? They will want to lie to get out of it. If you're a boss at work and you have to confront an employee for the things that they've done wrong, the initial response is to lie and try to get themselves out of the problem that they're in. You deal with children and it seems their initial response is first lie. And then if I have to, I'll tell the truth. We want to correct that as parents, don't we? I would rather my children tell me the truth. We've taught our kids this. You'll get in more trouble when you lie than if you just tell me what you've done. Because Daddy expects you to do dumb things. Daddy expects you to be a child. And I expect you to do wrong. But I don't want you to ever lie to me. But see, folks, our problem is when there's conflicts, the first thing we want to do is we want to lie. Now, we don't call it lying today, do we? We've learned to rationalize it, and we have much better sounding things than lying. We're just twisting the truth a little. We're kind of spinning the situation. We're sharing what we think about it. And we're just putting a positive reflection upon what happened. We don't like to deal with the negative anyway. No, our problem is we lie. And God says if you want to settle the problems, deal with them honestly. Speak the truth. Avoid lying. Matter of fact, in verse 15 We're told, but speak the truth in love. And by speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head even Christ. But speak the truth. Folks, we need to learn to deal with truth. And do it in love, but deal it with honesty. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. The second thing we need to do in learning to apply the scriptural truths and dealing with problems is this. Deal with the problem properly. Look what it says. Be angry and sin not. You know, you can be angry and not sin. Lord Jesus was angry. When He came into the temple and found those money changers disgracing the house of His God, He didn't just come up and politely say, would you mind leaving my Father's house? He overthrew the tables, He made a whip, and He drove them right out. And His disciples looked and said, we remember the passage that says that He will be filled with zeal for His Father's house. He was angry, but in no way sinned. You know what? Sometimes, folks, sin ought to anger us. It's okay to be angry, but we have to deal with it properly. We are to be angry, but sin not. You know how sometimes we deal with problems in the wrong way? Someone hurts us, so we're angry. What do? Well, I'm going to get even. I'm going to take out my vengeance on them. I'm going to pick up the phone and I'm going to tell and call and tell everybody what they did. We gossip, we slander, we seek revenge. We lie in order to create problems for them. Hey, is what they did hurtful to you? Sure it is. But you don't have to sin in dealing with the problem. We need to deal honestly and deal properly. But notice the second half of the verse. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what that means? We need to deal with it quickly. When should you deal with the problem? When it first happens. You know what often gets us in trouble? We fester. We stew. We think about it. The more we think about it, the angrier we get. The more we think about the person, the more we begin to dislike them. The more we begin to go back in our time with them. I've known that problem has been in there for all those years. 25 years I know that's existed in them. Now, we didn't think about them that way 2 weeks ago, but we all of a sudden think about them that way today. Why? Because we won't deal with the problem. I can honestly tell you, I sat with married couples, and I remember sitting with a couple not all that long ago and talking through some of the things that they were going through. And so I started asking questions. I began to probe, and I said, I need to try to find out when this problem started. They were 15, 16 years in their marriage. You know when the problem started? About 2 years in. For 12 and 13 years, they had been angry one with another and refused to deal with the problem. Why didn't you deal with it then? For 13 years, that dear lady resented her husband and he hated his wife. You got to deal with it early. Folks, sometimes you begin to deal with people and they're struggling and the problems that they're facing. And you'll find that the problems go way back because we refuse to deal with them. And all along the way, they've been missing out on the blessing of that close and wonderful communion and fellowship with God. You begin to ask questions. What's your devotional life been like? What's it been like when you go to church? What's it like when you pray? I haven't felt close to God in how long? About 13 years. Why didn't you deal with the problem then? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with the problems quickly. Notice verse 32. Deal with the problem gently. be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, God is always willing to forgive us when we sin against Him. When we return unto the Lord, He is willing, if we confess our sin, to be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I need to create within our own hearts a tenderness of heart, that when others come to us, we would be willing to deal with the problems and to deal with them properly and quickly, but gently. Folks, God wants our relationships upon this earth to be right. And when they're not, it can have an adverse effect on our heavenly relationship. God wants us to deal with our problems properly. He wants us to settle them between one another. If your brother has aught against you, go and be reconciled. If there's a sin, then let's get it dealt with and let's forgive. Let's make sure our home is right. And that we're doing all that we can within our home, within the church, in our relationships, that we might know the wonderful blessing of His fellowship. There's a need for us to have a tender heart, willing to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. What a wonderful truth that our God is willing to forgive. Can I say this to you in all kindness? There is no sin that any other person could commit against you as grave as we committed against our God. No sin. There is nothing that we could do one to another that could be more hurtful than our choice to reject a holy God who made us, loved us, and died for us. We're thankful that God is willing to forgive us, that He's faithful, that He's just, and that He forgives. He expects nothing less from you and I in our relationships one with another. Let's have a heart of forgiveness and deal properly one with another, deal gently one with another. As problems arise, let them be dealt with quickly. Let's not let the sun go down and problems fester, but let's settle them before the Lord that we can enjoy the wonderful blessing of fellowship and relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray together.